our Father in heaven, we acknowledge our need for you to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts as we come to your word now. We acknowledge, as we have already acknowledged this morning, that we have failed multiple times this week to live for you perfectly. We have not submitted ourselves to your word all day, every day, but we are desiring now that as we take a few minutes to look into your word, that we would be submitted to it, that we would be open, our eyes and ears and hearts would be open, but that we personally would be open, willing to hear what you have for us. We affirm together that in these pages of your word are the words of life for us. So I'm asking, on the behalf of all my brothers and sisters here this morning, we are all asking that you would show us yourself, that you would teach us of yourself, and that you would make us more like Christ through your word this morning. May there not be distractions that would keep us from listening. May there not be sin in our hearts that would callous us to the truths of your word that we'll examine this morning. We want this for your glory because you are worthy of it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, you will recall perhaps that we took some time to consider Psalm 107, which we saw was a call to remember and give thanks to God for his steadfast love. At the end of our study last week, we looked at some applications, some ways that we can be remembering and giving thanks for God's steadfast love. And one of the things that we affirmed together that we can do to do this is to study God's word, because in it is truth about who God is and what he has done. And through knowing God's word, we can then know how to remember and give thanks to God. Psalm 119 is a section in Scripture that should immediately come to mind when thinking of places in the Scriptures to read about the correct attitude and mindset about the Word of God and truths about the Word of God, what the Word of God is like, what it says, etc. Would you turn there with me now? Psalm 119. A little bit of context before we jump in. There is no title necessarily to this psalm or given author name, so there's just speculation about that. Many of you probably already know that Psalm 119 is the largest chapter in all the Scriptures, which may include your hesitancy as to why we're turning here this morning with the time left that we have, but fear not. Another thing regarding the context of this is one benefit of this psalm that we can't quite fully realize in our cultural social setting is the way that it was constructed in Hebrew. It's an acrostic poem of 22 stanzas that follow the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so with each stanza, each verse of that stanza begins with the same Hebrew letter. And you may have markings in your Bible, in your version of the Scriptures, that show the divisions of the psalm into separate sections. And each section may have a Hebrew word standing for a Hebrew letter above it by which it's organized. You won't see each verse start with the same English letter because it's been translated, obviously, from Hebrew to English. And so we don't quite get the full effect of that, but I think it's worth noting that this psalm, which is a song, was composed with artistic beauty and organization to cause ease of remembrance and even learning and understanding. Another thing that you'll want to note is that there are multiple terms used within this psalm synonymously to describe God's word, or we'll say God's written revelation of himself, God's covenantal revelation of himself to his people. God gave his word to his people to say, this is how you can know who I am and what I'm like and what I expect of my creatures, my people. These multiple terms that you'll see synonymously used are law, testimony or testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, rules, and word or words. And so as you see these particular words popping up throughout the whole of Psalm 119, have in mind God's word. When you see the word precepts or laws or testimonies, think in terms of God's revelation of himself and expectations of his people. You ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? Some of you have, I'm sure. This is what he says about Psalm 119. Many superficial readers have imagined that it harps upon one string and abounds in pious repetitions and redundancies. So he's saying, going back and forth, talking about the word over and over and over again. But this attitude arises from the shallowness of the reader's own mind. Those who have studied this divine hymn and carefully noted each line of it are amazed at the variety and profundity of the thought. The more one studies it, the fresher it becomes. So Spurgeon would exhort us to pay attention to this psalm. One more, shorter, another one you've heard of, Jonathan Edwards, says, I know of no part of the Holy Scriptures where the nature and evidence of true and sincere godliness are so fully and largely insisted on and delineated as in the 119th Psalm. So two historically faithful preachers and servants of God esteemed this psalm highly, and so perhaps we should too. What we'll see this morning, Lord willing, broadly, is the psalmist's attitude towards God's word. Now, we always try to do this, the pastors here at Redeemer, we always try to do this, but in a particular way this morning, I am going to try and just let the word speak for itself, preach for itself. I'm going to be reading several verses without a lot of comment or explanation, even though there certainly will be some of that. We're not just going to read the psalm from start to finish. It is the largest chapter in the Bible, as we've said, so it would take quite a lot of time for us to get through every single verse and plumb the depths of each of them, so we unfortunately won't be able to get to all of them. But I do want us to get a somewhat full, broad idea at what is being said by the psalmist here. And so if you would, be ready to flip back and forth between the however many pages it might be for you. 1, 2, 3, 4 pages perhaps. Get ready to go back and forth. We'll make some observations. We'll, as you already probably see on your order of worship, there's some outline headings there that we'll go by. And with each one of those, we'll sort of go through the whole psalm and see verses that pertain to that specific heading or bullet point or outline point, whatever you want to call it. So we'll closely look at some of the data, hopefully getting a broader look at all of what the psalmist says about what he really feels about the Word of God. So, we'll start with number one. We see that the psalmist has a, number one, commitment to God's Word. A commitment to God's Word. And first, letter A, desiring to obey it. We see the psalmist throughout this psalm desiring to obey it, expressing his commitment to God's Word by expressing his desire to obey it. So let's begin. In verses 1 through 5, we see, we're not going to read all of them, but we see the psalmist affirming and acknowledging blessing for those who obey. In verse 30, skip down to verse 30, he says, I have set your rules before me. He wants to have the rules, the word of God before him, that he would obey him. Verse 32, I will run in the way of your commandments. In verse 63, he says that he is a companion of those who keep your precepts. He has a desire that God's word be obeyed, not just by him, but of others as well. He wants to align himself with people like that. In verse 80, the beginning of that verse, it says, may my heart be blameless in your statutes. In verse 88, give me life. Why? That I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. In verse 102, I do not turn aside from your rules. In verse 146, he says, similarly to a couple verses ago that we saw, save me that I may observe your testimonies. And so a couple of times we've already seen he expresses the goal of obedience, that God would provide for him and care for him, that he would obey. In each of these verses, we are seeing a desire to choose faithfulness and obedience to God's word. pursuing it wholeheartedly. Expressing a commitment to God's word by expressing a pursuit of it with all that he is. In verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So committing to this, saying, I will do this. I will not stray. In verse 33, I will keep it to the end. A wholehearted commitment. In verse 34, the next verse, that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. In verse 44, I will keep your law continually forever and ever. In verse 57, at the end, I promise to keep your words. Skip all the way to verse 93. I will never forget your precepts. 97, your law is my meditation all the day. Verse 106, I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. In verse 112, expressing a desire to perform God's statutes forever until the end. And lastly, in verse 148, it says that he will awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promise. And so we're seeing a wholehearted pursuit of a commitment to God's word. I hope you're seeing this data piling up. A lot of it sounds the same. Isn't it in some ways sort of hard to imagine what a wholehearted pursuit of almost anything looks like? I mean, we're so busy, right? We have so many commitments. We're pulled in multiple different directions with our schedules, with our tasks that need completed, and even ambitions for new things that we want to do. And so it's hard to wholeheartedly pursue much of anything sometimes. But amidst all of the busy, one thing must be our constant pursuit with all that we are. And it is persisting in a fully committed pursuit of commitment to, obedience to, living by God's word. This is what we see the psalmist expressing. Letter C, his commitment to the word as expressed by hating disobedience to it. Hating disobedience to it. In verse 21, he speaks of those who wander from God's commandments being accursed, affirming that. In verse 29, he says, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. He does not want to be disobedient. In verse 51, hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. In verse 78, at the beginning, he prays, let the insolent be put to shame. In verse 104, personally expressing, I hate every false way. Again, in verse 113, I hate the double-minded. Affirming God's attitude towards disobedience in 118, you spurn all who go astray from your statutes. Next verse, all the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. In verse 126, he calls to the Lord and says, it is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. Displeased with the breaking of God's law. In verse 136, I highlighted this one for myself. Maybe you will as well. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. In verse 139, my zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. In verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. So again, observing the result of disobedience. Verse 158, I look at the faithless with disgust because they do not keep your commands. And then 163, I abhor and hate falsehood, but I love your law. The psalmist expressed both in himself personally and in others that he observes, stating that he hates disobedience of God's word. wish we could take time to look again at 136. My eyes shed streams of tears because God's word is not obeyed. Quick questions for us regarding this first section, regarding what we've observed about the psalmist's commitment to God's word. Ask these questions. I ask you these questions. Ask yourself them as well. Does your life look like a life that is firmly and fully committed to God's word? How fervent is your desire to obey it? Are you as wholeheartedly pursuing God's word as you are, say, your business success, your children's extracurricular activities, your own personal time of hobby and recreation? Could you say that you have ever been brokenhearted at the thought of people disobeying and therefore dishonoring God? I don't mean in a self-righteous way, in a haughty way. Oh, look at these people are not obeying God's word. What a shame. Tisk, tisk. It's not what I mean. I mean a brokenheartedness that God, who is worthy of obedience because he is God, is not being obeyed and therefore not receiving honor and glory and worship that he is due. That's what obedience is about, right? It's not just about rule keeping. It's about giving God honor and glory that he deserves. So how do you match up to the psalmist? He clearly sees the word as dogmatic authority. Do you know what I mean by that? Absolute, unquestioned authority in every way. And he is therefore firmly committed to it. Do we view the word of God this way? Perhaps sometimes. But our lives sometimes do not demonstrate a firm submission to and commitment to God's word. Well, we'll move to the second thing that we see in terms of the psalmist's attitude towards God's word. Number two, he has confidence in God's word. He has confidence in God's word. Letter A, battling against sin. Right away in verse 9, he says that a young man can keep his way pure by guarding it according to your word. In verse 11, just a couple verses down, he says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Through the word, he is guarded against sin. In verses 59 and 60, he says, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. He looks to the word when considering his ways, and that helps him with obedience. Looks at who he is and what he's doing, looks to the word to compare it with what he is and what he's doing. He sees whatever that might not match up, and he goes to the word to find out how he can obey and for grace and strength to do it. Verse 102, I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. Through the word, through the teaching of God, he does not turn aside. In verse 129, he says, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. Through trusting and delighting in God's word, believing in it, he obeys. Does not sin. And in verse 133, he prays, keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. So the psalmist expresses total reliance on the word for help in the war that is waged against sin. And so the application for us. Use the word to protect and guard your heart against sin. The New Testament speaks of putting on the whole armor of God in this war and speaks of the word of God as the sword of the Spirit, as our weapon in the fight against sin. So, if you are not consistently, in some way, in the word, and it seems as though your battle with sin is not being met with advances, if I can put it that way, don't be surprised. You must go to the word in the battle against sin. Letter B, standing for it with courage. He's confident in God's word, standing for it with courage. He says in verse 31, look at verse 31, I cling to your testimonies, let me not be put to shame. A few verses down in verse 46, I will speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. In verse 80, praying, may my heart be blameless, that I not be put to shame. And in verse 165, he says, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. He's confident in the word of God, and he stands for it with courage, with no shame. Courageously depending on it in the presence even of those who would potentially oppose him and who would have power over him to harm him. No matter the situation, he affirms the peace and confidence that belief in the word brings. And so, too, you and I can have full confidence that God's word is reliable and stand for it and even stand on it unwavering without apology, no matter your audience or situation. So stand firm in and on God's word, as the psalmist does. Let us see. Confident in God's word, trusting it in persecution. He says in verse 23, even though princes plot against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Look at verse 42. I shall have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. In verse 51, the insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. In verse 69, the insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. In verse 86, he says, all your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. So bookended by this persecution is his trust in the word of God. And then the next verse, 87. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. And then all the way to 150 and 151, he says, they draw near me who persecute me, but you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. 161, finally, it says, this is the one I highlighted for myself. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. So amidst the persecution, amidst the ridicule and the threats and the taunting and the attempts of harm, the psalmist firmly relies on the truths of Scripture in full and unrelenting trust. We don't experience in our setting in America perhaps the kind of persecution, life-threatening persecution perhaps, that the psalmist would mention, but we can sometimes deal with taunts, right? And that can motivate us to perhaps not be as bold, not trust simply in the word. And there may come a day when persecution in a more full extent comes to us. So the question we must ask ourselves is, will I remain firm in the word, trusting in it, no matter what? Letter D. Confident in the word, relying on it for wisdom and understanding. And we see a lot of these. Verse 18, we'll start. He prays, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. From the law comes understanding, from the word of God. In verse 24, he says, your testimonies are my counselors. In verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts. In verse 34, give me understanding that I may keep your law. Almost exactly the same words in verse 73. Look at verse 73. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Almost exactly the same. In verse 98. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. And then the next verse, 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. In verse 104. Through your precepts I get understanding. Verse 125, give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. In verse 130, your words imparts understanding to the simple. Verse 144, your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding. And then once again, verse 169, give me understanding according to your word. We see the psalmist displaying a constant dependence on God and his word for wisdom and understanding. Nothing else but the word. Too often it is true that we rely on our own wisdom, right, in the situations that we're in, whatever they may be, find a solution to a problem, fix a broken, could be a literal broken item in the house, or it can be a broken relationship or some kind of thing that is not right. We depend on our own strength, even to try to explain things to people, whether it be our relationships with our children, trying to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, or explain something to a brother or sister in Christ, counseling people. Sometimes we rely on our own strength and our own understanding. But the psalmist continually goes to the word and says, give me understanding by your word. The third thing we see about the psalmist's attitude or mindset towards the word, probably the biggest theme throughout this psalm, is his contentment with God's word. You could even say satisfaction. And we sung about it briefly towards the end of the first part of our service, didn't we? There is nothing greater than knowing God. I thirst after you, God. You alone are my strength and shield. We're going to see some words like that as we look at this section. Letter A, delighting in it for true satisfaction. So he's content with God's word and he delights in it for true satisfaction. Let's begin in verse 14. He says, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I highlighted that one for myself, but I highlighted about five or six more in this one. They are rich. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. I highlighted that one too. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. Verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 40, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness give me life. Verse 43, my hope is in your rules. Verses 47 and 48, I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. Verse 62, at midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. Verse 70, I delight in your law. I highlighted this one. 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Verse 77, your law is my delight. Verse 81, my soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. In verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Verse 111, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Simple statement in verse 113, I love your law. 123, my eyes long for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Verse 129, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. Verse 131, I highlighted this one as well. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Verse 143, your commandments are my delight. Jump to 162. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. Or we could say treasure. Riches. 167, my soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. Verse 171 and 172, my lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. And then in 174, your law is my delight. There's almost no explanation necessary, right? There are many verses that we have just looked at that clearly state that the psalmist truly delights in God and his word alone, above all else. More than riches, more than sweet food, more than found treasure. In July of 2013, I guess it was June of 2013, so last year, a man and wife bought a house in Minnesota for $10,000, a 1938 home for $10,000, and wanted to make it a fixer-upper, turn it around for some money. As they were doing some renovations, pulling out some walls, the man found an original Action Comics number one. Some of you know what that is. Some of you might not. Action Comics number one is basically the first Superman comic ever. You could almost say the first superhero comic ever. Where's my fellow, right, Nate? My fellow comic book person. Do you think he was excited when he found that? Well, he was more excited when he found out that it sold for $175,000. And it was in the wall used as insulation. He would have been and was very excited to find that sort of lost treasure. But I don't think that excitement really quite compares to the volume of delight that we see the psalmist expressing in God's word. Letter B, he's content with God's word, hoping in it for comfort in trials. Let's go to verse 8. Start at the beginning again. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me, clinging to the word of God in time of trouble. In verse 28, he says, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Verse 49, remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. Next verse, 50, this is my comfort in affliction, that your promise gives me life. 52, when I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Verse 67, he says, before I was afflicted and went astray, but now I keep your word. And so this affliction sort of drove him to the word, and now he keeps the word because of the affliction that was brought to him. Verse 71, I highlighted this one as well. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Hard to believe in time of trial, but the psalmist expresses it. 75 and 76, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. According to your steadfast love, then comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Affirming the sovereignty of God in trial and asking for comfort. Verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Affirming the hope that the word brings. In verse 107, I am severely afflicted. Give me life according to your word. 109, I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. 114, we sang this. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. 117, hold me up that I may be safe and have regard for your statutes continually. 143, trouble and anguish have found me out, But your commandments are my delight. And then the prayer in 153, look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. He's trusting in the righteous, sovereign bringing of trials by God and asking for continued comfort in those trials through what? Through God's word, through God's promises. Even in trials and troubles, he says that his ultimate, final hope and comfort for protection and comfort is found in the words of God. And he consistently returns to them for that comfort and hope, nothing else. We, however, often in our trials and troubles, are quick to run many other places. We have certain relationships maybe that we run to that we find security in. Perhaps we find security in going and splurging on material things and feeling better about something that you're collecting. Or maybe we turn to things that can be sinful, like drunkenness, washing away our sorrows for comfort. The psalmist says that he hopes in the comfort that he finds in God and his word. Nothing else. So the questions to ask ourselves about this section is, can you truly say that your soul is consumed with longing for the word of God? I'll be the first to say, I cannot. I cannot say that truly all the time. So I think probably most of us would agree, if not all of us, hopefully. When your soul is melting away for sorrow, as the psalmist says, is your first reaction to go to God's word for strength and comfort, or to the many other idols, gods, that we can perhaps turn to? The psalmist concludes with a word in verse 176. And he says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. This shows the proper attitude and posture of humility and repentance towards God, resting and trusting in him and his word for his grace and steadfast love to work in the life of the child of God, to work in our lives. I hope you get the sense of all the data that's here. I didn't want to just pull a few verses, even though that would have been fine. I wanted us to have a sense of the volume of this theme in Psalm 119. I hope you see the summation of it all communicating that the psalmist believes in the doctrine of the authority of Scripture, in the reliability of Scripture, and in the sufficiency of Scripture. We've talked about this a little bit already. God's word is authoritative. It is absolute truth. Do not let anyone tell you otherwise. God's word is dogma. It is always true. Absolutely. You can know that without wavering. God's word is authoritative. God's word is also reliable, meaning there are no errors in it. There are no mistakes. There is no wrong in the Scriptures. So you can rely on it and trust in it and have confidence in it. And God's word is sufficient. God's word is all that we need. 2 Peter chapter 1 speaks of God giving to us through his word all that we need for life and godliness. 2 Timothy 3:16, speaking of the word that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for training in righteousness. The word of God gives us what we need to live for him. The psalmist clearly believed in these things. And so should we. And certainly some of these sections that we've looked at overlap with each other to an extent. We didn't, as I said at the beginning, dig to the bottom of every single verse. But the bottom line is that we can trust God's word. That we must make it. We must, if I can use the word, obsess over it. Because in it is life. We who have been saved, found eternal life in the way that God has revealed himself through the scriptures, revealing who God is and what he's done, revealing the work of Christ in the gospel, in the pages of scripture. We have found life in the scriptures. If you are here this morning and you have never turned from your sin, have never believed on Christ as the only one who can save you, the scriptures teach you that in God alone is hope and satisfaction and rest and forgiveness from sin. His word communicates that. So, sort of overall, broadly, I'll just admonish you in this way. Let Psalm 119 and what we've seen in it affect the way you listen to the preaching and teaching of God's word. And let it affect the way that you study the Bible. Let it affect the effort that you put into personal study, that we would long with fervor to get into the words of Scripture, to find life, to find comfort and satisfaction and hope and truth. Let it affect your attendance, even, to life in the body events that include time in the Word. If the Word is important, then be where the Word is being taught. Let it affect how you view everything else in life in comparison to God's word. I was on my way home from work on Friday, I guess it was. And every now and then I turn the radio on. I usually just listen to music that I would have on a CD, but I turned the radio on because I was curious what some of the experts were going to say about the Broncos in their game. And so I was curious what they said. And they were getting people fired up for the game, talking about Bronco season, yay, it's finally here, all that kind of thing. And I don't remember the exact words that the host used, but with music blaring in the background, he made some kind of exclamation and exhortation. It's time to live and breathe Broncos, man! And that's somewhat innocent, I suppose. It's okay to get excited about watching a game if it's in its proper place, as we all probably maybe you already have it recorded if we're going to be busy tonight with the Broncos game. But I think you see where I'm going with this. We who are God's people must be characterized as those who live and breathe God and his word. Nothing else. Certainly not the Broncos. As fun as that is. As good and pleasing to God even as that could be. Don't let false gods or distractions take you away from your being consumed with God's word. And so full circle, you remember Psalm 107 last week, examining the need, the call by the psalmist to remember and give thanks to God for his steadfast love. Well, one of the most effective ways to faithfully consider and remember the steadfast love of God is to look to his word and see why we can be satisfied in him. See how he has showed his steadfast love to us. See him clearly. This book is God's revelation of himself to us. And in order to be faithful to it, to study it, our attitudes and hearts must, to some degree, although he was not a flawless man, match up with the psalmist's, what he is expressing, as God had inspired him for us to read this morning. And so, the calls to action that I would like you to take with you today are the outline that you have in front of you. Be committed to God's word, be confident in God's word, and be content with God's word. Would you pray with me now? Lord, would you use this feeble attempt to look at such a massive depth of riches and truth to change our hearts or continue on our strengthening of our hearts in this mindset towards your word? Lord, I am sure that there are multiple brothers and sisters in here this morning who do love your word, but who could not truly, honestly say that they are consumed with you and your word as much as they are riches, sweet food, treasure, as the psalmist says. And perhaps there are even some here this morning who do not care at all about your word. Those who spend no time in your word with any frequency. Those maybe who do not even know you. For those who perhaps do not know you, would you work in their hearts? Would you use your word to draw them to yourself and to see how glorious and awesome you are and the salvation that you give? And for those who maybe are astray, not relying on your word, being committed to it, confident in it, content with it, that you would convict them of that sin and that this would mark the beginning of a rejuvenated commitment to God's word. And for those who may currently be seeking to faithfully be committed to your word, would you strengthen those efforts? Would you, by your Spirit, give us grace to look to your word for all that we need, obeying you with all that we are, and trusting in you fully? I pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.